I'm just going to go over a few key parts of that passage we read about the Passover in Egypt. And then we're going to move to the prophetic fulfillment that Yeshua was able to accomplish approximately 1,500 years later and 2,000 years ago from now. I got a quick question for you. Do you think God knew which ones were the Israelites and which ones were the Egyptians?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Do you think he needed the blood so that he could tell the difference between them?
No.
Of course not. The thing is, they were asked to do something out of faith. Now, we have the joy of reading Hebrews chapter 11 and knowing that the Old Testament saints were all saved by faith. Now, I know you were all told that they were saved by works, but Hebrews 11 is crystal clear. They were saved by faith. The blood was a sign, but it wasn't so that God didn't mistake his children and didn't go to the wrong house. It was a sign to see, will you be obedient to me even when the directions I give you don't make any sense?
Yes.
Do you realize that there's never been a time in history prior to that we know of anyway, that anyone was asked to paint your doorposts with blood? Could you imagine if you were asked to do that today? See, when you read the scriptures, you're looking at part of the scriptures go from 3,500 to 4,000 BC to right up to the Yeshua's time. So you're looking at a 4,000 year period, and it's a different day and time, but we can relate to it if we started putting ourselves in that position. You've seen these miracles happen. You know that God is with Moses, but he asks you to do something that seems on the outside to be crazy, and you have a choice to make. It required faith, much like James says, faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It means nothing. You can have all the faith in the world, and you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because if you have faith but you don't have works, it doesn't mean anything. The children of Israel that day, anyone who refused to put blood on their doorposts would have died. It wasn't because God didn't recognize them, but their lack of obedience, they would have died. It was symbolic also of the future, because everything God did in the prophetic feasts is a shadow picture of the future. And the shadow picture, one of them, is that Yeshua Messiah was going to come and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Now, he died for every single human being that ever lived, that was living at the time, and that would live in the future. But how many people realize not every single person that's ever lived is going to be in the kingdom of heaven? What do you do with that death? What do you do with that sacrifice that was provided for you? Did you paint the doorpost to your heart with his blood? And the way you know that happens is if you're actually obedient to what he asks you to do. God is using this opportunity as well to pass judgment on Egypt. Egypt was serving some 300 plus false gods that were all out of Babylon, all based out of sun god worship. And he was passing righteous judgment on them. Today, it's a warning for us because the idolatry of Egypt is alive and well in the world. Idolatry is alive and well in the United States of America. In fact, it may be in epic proportions. It may be a little harder to recognize because back then they bowed down to everything under the sun, from fir trees to, you know, rocks to wooden carved poles. But today we do it a little differently. And I have to tell you, it's a little more challenging to put a definition on idolatry. So I'm just going to give you my view on what it might be, because honestly, the scriptures tell us what some of the idolatry is, but it doesn't spell it out in clear terms where I can just tell you that this is absolutely true. But I would suggest to you, I'm very careful when I teach at the House of Scriptures to share with you when it's my suggestion versus this is what the Word of God says. I would suggest to you anything that takes more of your heart than the Father is idolatry.
Amen. Amen.
This was a warning to us back then. The third thing I want you to get out of this, it was a celebration forever. God said it's an appointment that I've given to you forever. It's called a Moedim in Hebrew. And a Moedim says it's a point in time that God set where he chooses to come and meet with his people. So you can come and worship him 7 days a week. You can pray to him 7 days a week. But the Moedims are set in place. And it's a time he meets with us. Today we celebrate the Passover. It's a great time in history where God rescued his children. There are many times he did that. But this is a Moedim we're to celebrate forever. And that's why we are privileged and honored to have come to realize through Paul's teachings that we are part of Israel. If you read Ephesians 2 carefully, he tells you, you have no hope in the world, except through you, Messiah Yeshua, you're grafted into the promises of Abraham, which is passed down to Isaac and Jacob. Jacob was renamed by the Almighty, Israel. And that's who we are today. So if we keep the feasts and we celebrate them, we're also looking forward to what's going to happen in the future. And one of my goals when I set out to do this teaching is to get people who have never heard about these feasts interested in them, because I'm going to show you in a few minutes how Yeshua fulfilled those feasts in the spring to what I believe is the very hour and the very minute. But the fall feasts, which come at the end of the year, this year, September and October, they have not been fulfilled yet completely. But when he comes back as the conquering king, he's going to fulfill those fall feasts. Everybody remember the scripture Paul wrote, you don't want to be caught like a thief in the night? Remember that? How many people here want to raise your hand, you want to be caught like a thief in the night? Okay? Paul said that would not happen to the believers he was writing to. You know why? One simple thing. They knew and understood the feasts of the Lord. You cannot know when the Messiah is coming. You cannot be aware. You cannot be ready and prepared if you're not aware of the feast. So I hope this will be informative to you, and I hope you'll enjoy it so that it'll press your spirits to want to learn about the fall feasts as we move towards September and October. At Passover time in Jerusalem, the high priest would leave Jerusalem in the morning on the 10th day of the first month. Now, that's not January. Okay. They had a Hebrew calendar, and it would be in the springtime. On the 10th day of the month, they would leave Jerusalem, and they would go to Bethlehem, approximately 4 to 5 miles away, and that's where the Passover lambs were raised. In fact, all of the sacrificial lambs were raised. And they would select that year's Passover lamb. Now, when the high priest selected the Passover lamb, it was for the nation of Israel. 3 to 4 hours it would take round trip to walk to Bethlehem, select the lamb, make sure the lamb was spotless, because if you read the instructions and paid attention, it had to be without spot or blemish. That means flawless. Not one hair odd color, not one thing out of place. When they would return, the high priest would bring it back into Jerusalem, and they had a procession set up that King David put in place. He instituted the Psalm of Ascent into the Passover services. And you can read about this partly in the Old Testament, and I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where he was given by the Spirit the services and the courses of all the priesthood and all the temple. And then we have it recorded in the Temple Institute what they did at the time of Messiah. When they did the Psalm of Ascent, they had all of the people line up at the gate to the city on the north side of town, on the Damascus Gate. They would line up, and they would line up all the way from the Damascus Gate all the way up to the Temple Mount. But they started at the gate. They would be greeted by thousands of people, including the priests, who would all be yelling out in unison when the high priest came with the Passover lamb. They would be yelling out and screaming at the top of their lungs, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yehovah. Baruch Hava Hashem Yehovah." They didn't speak English, just in case you knew. Nearly 2,000 years ago on this very day, just before the high priest would have returned from Bethlehem, Yeshua had instructed his disciples, which could have numbered in the hundreds if not close to 1,000, he instructed them to all head towards the Damascus Gate. And they would all go and line up in this processional. At the Damascus gate, many of the priests were already there waiting. Many of the people were already waiting. Inside the city, when they heard the commotion, they would come out and line up to see as the Passover lamb would be paraded by. As Yeshua came riding on a colt before the high priest could make it back from Bethlehem, the disciples started crying out, Baruch Abba, B'Shem Yehovah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And once it started, it just became a processional. Everybody in line started shouting it out. They were thinking that the high priest was coming with the Passover lamb. They didn't realize it wasn't the high priest they were expecting. It was the future high priest who would become our high priest in heaven. But the anticipation in Jerusalem was amazing. When I read the stories in the Temple Institute, it's a little bit sad because we don't have that same enthusiasm here today. They were so excited because they knew that the Passover was a prophetic that was going to be fulfilled in the near future. This particular generation were experiencing the prophetic fulfillment, but most of them missed it. When the priest saw that it wasn't the high priest and it was just Yeshua, they tried to get the whole crowd to stop. But try getting 1,000 people in a long line to stop saying something once it started. As Yeshua rode by, he said, even the rocks will cry out if you were to keep quiet. They didn't know it at the time, but Yeshua was riding into town as their Passover lamb for the nation. King David had instituted in the instructions to take the Passover lamb to the Temple Mount. Much like the individuals who would take the Passover lamb into their home, they would take care of the lamb and they would, you know, feed it and nurture it. It became a very small part of the family. So when it had to be sacrificed, you were giving up something that was very dear to you, something precious to you. It's recorded in all of the Gospels when you read through it. For the next 4 days, Yeshua Messiah is on the Temple Mount each and every day, answering questions as they're trying to trap him and trying to trick him to get him to say something that will allow them to kill him. For 4 days, he was inspected and grilled, just like the Passover lamb was inspected and grilled. The 4 days came, and we arrived at the night of the 13th going into the 14th. King David instituted that early on the morning of Passover, the high priest would stand at the Temple Mount with the Passover lamb and proclaim, after 4 days of inspection, I find no fault in him, stating that the lamb is worthy to be the sacrifice for the nation. On that morning of Passover, this particular year, Yeshua, after his 4 days of inspection, was flogged and beaten in the middle of the night. He was dragged before Pilate that morning, and Pilate proceeded to question him. After questioning him, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. It's in your scriptures. The problem is we don't ever hear about what they were doing for 1,000 years from King David's time, actually from King Solomon's time. David was given the revelation, Solomon put it into place when he built the temple. They had been doing this practice for 1,000 years, minus the time that the temple was destroyed. And this year, the fulfillment of prophecy was taking place right before their very eyes. Today, we live 2,000 years removed. We have historical documents coming out of our shoes. We've got everything in the world. We've got the internet where you have to sift through the junk and the garbage. But we have all this factual evidence. And are we any better than the generation that rejected Yeshua as the Messiah? Pilate finally gives in to the mob, despite finding no fault into him, and he turns him over to be crucified to the soldiers. He was hung on the cross at approximately 9 a.m. For those that were here yesterday, the time of the morning oblation. The sky turns black at noon. And later that afternoon, about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., we get to the final words of Yeshua. Matthew 27:46 records it this way. He says, about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? So my question is this. Yeshua, the Messiah, was the Son of God. Was he really asking God why he had forsaken him? Or was it because he was quoting word for word the beginning of Psalm 22? Now, Psalm 22 was known to every single person in that day and time as the psalm about the Messiah. Could it be that on the cross, on his last few moments of life, he's pleading for them one last time, don't you see it? Don't you see who I am? I am the Mashiach that has been promised to you for 1,500 years. It then says he was thirsty and they gave him some vinegar to drink. It was fulfilling another prophecy. Matthew didn't tell us what the final words of the Messiah were, but in John 19:30, it does tell us what his final words were. And we're going to read them in just a minute. But King David instituted that when all the lambs of the people had been slain, you have to understand, each family would bring a lamb to be slain at the temple. And then it would be taken to the communal ovens, cooked, and then that night as the sun set, they would eat it at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When all the lambs of the people had been slain, at that point in time, the lamb for the nation would be brought to be slain. And that, from history, we know is right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of the afternoon oblation in the temple. This was something King David set up 1,000 years prior. And when it was done, the high priest, after sacrificing that final lamb, would yell, "It is finished." They had to have time from 3 in the afternoon to get all these lambs prepared. You realize you don't cook a lamb in the microwave. You had to go to these communal ovens. They had thousands of communal ovens set up all over Jerusalem. It's a monumental effort when you read about how they did things. John 19:30 records the final words of Yeshua Messiah at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., the time of the afternoon oblation, the time when the high priest would have been saying, "It is finished," and Yeshua on the cross cries out, "It is finished." Knowing the Father's perfect timing, I just imagine it coming in perfect unison, being spoken at the same time. See, God is not a God who fulfills prophecy approximately about the time he said he would. He does things exactly how he laid out in the scriptures. Yeshua said in Matthew 12 that an adulterous and a wicked generation seeks after a sign. And the only sign that will be given to you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Yeshua fulfilled that sign as he did go into the grave, and he stayed in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Now I know you're all scratching your heads right now because you grew up like me in a Catholic church that said Friday afternoon to Sunday morning before the sun rose. Anybody figure out how to count 3 and 3, 3 days and 3 nights, please see me afterwards because you are a genius and I need to meet you. The reality is he was not crucified on Friday and he didn't raise from the dead on Sunday morning. It's crystal clear in the scriptures if you want to pay attention to it. But the problem is the scriptures weren't written in English. But we want them to be written in English because then we can follow any old doctrine we want to follow, can't we? He was crucified on a Wednesday afternoon. The next day was a high holy day. Nobody would work. Nobody would buy and sell because there would be no shops open to buy and sell. Friday, business as usual. And the women went and bought spices to prepare to anoint his body. I have a challenge for those of you who think there's a little skepticism. Go find out, because you can Google this and find out how long it takes in that day and time without machinery to prepare 150 pounds worth of spices to properly bury a body. You'll find out it's an all-day procedure. Then they rested on the Sabbath as the commandment instructed. And the second the sun set, at the end of the day, Saturday night at sunset. See, that's the thing we don't realize. In Hebrew, in Israel, and even to this very day, the beginning of the first day of the week is Saturday evening. It says the women came to the grave just at twilight, Saturday night, and he was already risen. I know that shoots a hole in a lot of the theories you thought you had, but unfortunately, the truth is the truth. Amen? Amen. In America, we don't understand it because we live on a different clock. Our day starts at midnight. We don't understand these things, but we have to study the scriptures from a Hebraic perspective, or you're bound to miss things. I did for 25 years. The reason when I think it was Mary, when she came to him, do you remember when Yeshua said, "Do not touch me, for I have not ascended to the Father yet"? Yes. That makes no sense in an American Gentile mindset. Absolutely no sense. Why would he be going to the Father and then coming right back down? What's the deal with not touching him? The problem is the very next morning, early in the morning, was the reshit offering in the temple. And the high priest would have to wave the barley, which is the first crop of the year, as a reshit offering. Each and every family was commanded to bring of the first of their harvest. And so they would bring that to the temple and it would be waved. Only after the waving of the reshit offering could people partake of the harvest. And you can go to the Temple Institute website and you can read of the joy that filled the streets of Jerusalem when that reshit offering was given. Because at that moment in time, then they could buy and sell their barley crop. They were allowed to eat it at that time. Up until that point in time, the first tenth always belonged to the Father. Everything else after that, they could enjoy. And the festivities were great. At this time, after the reshit offering, when I believe Yeshua was in heaven, being the first fruits offering to the Father, we aren't told that in the scriptures, but he did say, "I have not ascended to my Father." You read on just a short time later, and he's letting people hug him and touch him, and they were spending 40 days together. So we can only assume he went up, performed the reshit offering in heaven and came right back down and spent 40 days with his disciples. Those 40 days, it says that he taught them everything about himself from Paul's writings.
No.
From the scriptures, the only scriptures they had. You know, the problem is we seem to think that that's old and it's outdated. And it is, if you don't understand it properly. But when you understand it properly, it's such a joy and a blessing. And it brings life to those who want it. Amen. No, Yeshua did not say, "Hang out here for 30 years. I got this dude, Paul. He's going to write some revolutionary stuff. He's going to change the world." That's not what he said. He taught them from the Holy Scriptures. The reality is, go do a little homework tonight. Do you know when the next time anybody would have the availability of the New Testament or have the availability of the New Testament writings would be? Somewhere in the mid 1800s. That's about the time the average person could start affording to own a Bible. Up until that point in time, you were subject to whatever the priests of whatever denomination told you. So even though those documents were written back in the first century, there was no availability to the common person for 1800 years. But they could have access to the Holy Scriptures that Yeshua talked about, which was the Old Testament. The reality is, the only thing nailed to the cross was two things, other than our Messiah. And it's two very important things. The death penalty that you and I deserved. The death penalty we deserved. And secondly, the man-made laws of the Pharisees. And that is not just the Pharisees. It's any religious leader on the face of the earth that teaches contrary to what the scriptures say. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
40 days he taught the disciples and then he ascended into heaven. 10 days later was the brand new holiday instituted by the Christians called Pentecost. All right, I know all the smiles are the people that come here on a regular basis. I know. You might think that because that's what I thought. I thought Pentecost is a Christian holiday. We invented it the day the Holy Spirit fell. Amen? Woo! Praise God. Oh, we're wrong. Unfortunately, Shavuot is God's high holy day. And he chose one of his own high holy days to have a significant event in the history of mankind. The giving of the Holy Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew. It's his breath. It's his power to do the things you can't do on your own. It's that strength to carry on and to fight and stand for Yeshua no matter what. Even when you're standing in front of ISIS people. Even when you're standing in front of people who want to flog you and hate you. See, in America, we don't know what persecution is. We have no idea. So you may be thinking, this is interesting. It was all 2,000 years ago. Why is this important for me today? Thank you for asking, Mom. I appreciate that. The Bible teaches there are seven feasts of the Lord. They belong to him. Seven feasts of Jehovah. Yep. And there's still four more to come in the fall. Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. Every Jewish theologian and most Messianic theologians agree that it's highly probable that Yeshua will come back on the Feast of Trumpets. Do you want to know why? The only high holy day that falls on a day and hour that no one knows. God's calendar was visual. You sight the moon. You have credible witnesses. It starts the month. Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, is the only high holy day on the first day of the month. And you know approximately when it's going to be, but you don't know exactly. You know approximately what time the moon should be visible, but you don't know exactly because you might have a little cloud in the horizon. And it's not the high holy day until it's sighted and declared by the high priest. With four feasts in the fall yet to be fulfilled in some manner when our conquering king comes back, I'll ask you once again, does anybody want to be caught like a thief in the night? No. This year, there'll be mid-September through early October, and I can honestly tell you, after 5 years of celebrating them, I have more fun and more joy than I have ever had before celebrating any holiday, including my birthday. Yeah. Despite my mom spoiling me rotten when I was a kid. It is a joy beyond measure because we're celebrating God, something God instituted 3,500 years ago. Much longer than that, most likely, but we can see it when he gave it on Mount Sinai in writing. It is an amazing time of year. The Jewish holidays is what we were told they were. In reality, they're God's holidays, and we call them holy days. And there's something you need to get familiar with. Isn't it our duty as believers? We have a Messiah that died for us. We all agree with that. Even the Christian church will agree with that. Our Messiah died on the cross for our sins to forgive us. But yet, we want to throw the fact that he was Jewish in the garbage. That doesn't mean we have to become Jewish. We're not Jewish here. But we celebrate some of the beautiful things. Yeah, we do have a few Jewish people here. And we love our brothers and sisters, but we're 12 tribes. We're different. I had 6 kids in my family. We're all different. The running joke when I was a kid was we must have had 6 different sets of parents because we're all different. We're all a mess. Sorry, Mom. The reality is the feasts are for the children of God. And I, for one, am proud and I am excited that God has allowed me to come to know his truth. Because I didn't deserve it. None of us did. We didn't deserve salvation, but he died for us anyway. Isn't it our duty to get to know our Messiah and to get to know the way of life he asks us to live? He said to more than one person, follow me. Did he not? How many people realize he wasn't asking them to follow him as he walked, just walking in a line? He was saying, come, follow me. I will teach you how to live your life. Yet we want the Messiah. We want the blessings. We want the salvation, but we don't want anything to do with the way he lived. And it doesn't work that way. Scriptures tell us he's coming back for a bride who has made herself ready, a bride who has prepared herself. Not perfect. None of us can be perfect. But what is in your heart? Deuteronomy 8:2 says, I made them wander through the desert for 40 years. There was one purpose. It says, to see what is in their heart, if they will be obedient to me or not. So here's my Passover challenge to you. Never blindly follow anyone, no teacher. Never blindly follow any teacher except Jehovah and his word. It says Yeshua was the word and he became flesh. Follow him. But you better study to understand what he meant, because he was a Jewish man living in a Hebrew culture, speaking a Hebrew language. He didn't speak King James English, and he didn't write the scriptures just so America would have the inside scoop. Challenge number two. Challenge yourselves in what you thought you knew. The day you stop learning is the day you start dying. Challenge what you thought you knew. Paul says, examine yourself. There's a reason he wrote that. To make sure that you're in the faith. Number three, seek out God's truth at all costs. To see if you are following the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That is the only truth. We can't just say, oh yeah, we know Jesus and we'll do it our way because our way is really comfortable. It won't work, I promise you. Four, and if you don't want to be caught like a thief in the night, start learning about the fall feasts. It'll take time. You're not going to learn it overnight. There's no magical DVD. You just pop it in and you got everything figured out. It's a process of learning. And I can promise you this. I've been studying diligently for 5.5 years. Every time I open the book, I learn something new. But I study with the intent, Father, I know I don't know everything. I know there's so much for me to learn. Share with me. Share your heart with me. And if I'm wrong, lead me to my error. I believe everybody in this room wants to hear the same words when the Messiah shows up. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, join in with your master's happiness. Amen?
Amen.
Now I'm going to turn it over to Mark Dickerman, who's going to share some of the inside information about Passover, the real four questions, not mine. And I'll just turn it over to you. Thank you very much.
Hear me? Not so good. Okay. We'll get me turned up here and just, oh, I'm probably coming through a little bit. Anyway, what we're going to do is get the juice out on the table. Who's all been to a Passover Seder before? Okay. I was looking at one the other day. It was 30 pages long. So are you guys ready? Mine's 2. All right.
Hey, Mark, make sure you're turned on in your pocket.
I'm turned on.
Yeah.
I can kind of hear it, but it's in and out. Maybe.
Maybe I. Oh, there we go.
Yay!
All right.
Thank you.
All right, so basically what we're going to do tonight is it's going to be abbreviated, of course, so that we're not starting our meal at 9:30, which, you know, a lot of times that's what happens on a full Seder. So we're going to explain everything that the Seder is representative of, but just a little bit different. Now, basically, I'm going to start out with the four questions. And I'm going to go through this while they're getting the juice out. Because we'll probably get thirsty. Okay. In Exodus 12:11, which was already read before, it says, we are to eat with our belt fastened, shoes on, staff in hand, and eat in haste. Now, if that was written today, it would be, have your bug out bag, your hiking shoes on, have your car keys ready, and order your food to go. So anyway, there are some applications for Pesach Passover for today. And it also points to the future too. But anyway, we're just kind of twiddling our thumbs until the juice comes out. Let me point out another thing, too. On the four questions, normally the youngest children read the questions. Now, you may want to ask, well, why is it the four kids? Now, it's not always in other, like the Sephardic, they may do things a little bit different than the Ashkenazi. But on some Seders, all the adults read the questions together. And tonight, that's what we're going to do, is I'm going to tell you what to say, and then everybody's going to recite it after me. But why the kids? First of all, it's so important to get the children engaged in our history, because it's their history, too. When we do this, we connect with our ancestors, as well as with our father. Okay? Am I out? Yeah, okay. So, the one thing about having children read this is not just that's an outward manifestation of something that we should all be mindful of. We should all approach this as children. The reason why, as we get older, we start to become more self-aware. We have our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own wisdom. But as little children, we pretty much rely on the wisdom of our parents. We're humble in that regard. So tonight, we're going to not act like little children. However, what we want to do is don our humility as small children. That way we can reconnect with our Maker. And all of our talents, all of our wisdom actually becomes an extension of Him, not from our own.
We lost you.
Yeah.
It's wiring out here.
Well, before it was here. Okay. If I have to yell, I'll do that. Okay.
Thanks, sir.
Are we all juiced up yet? All right.
Don't rush me, my hands start shaking. Okay. Have a drink, your hand will quit shaking.
I will just wait. Now, when we go through the cups, we're just going to do a little sip. So don't try not to run out before the fourth cup. Now, on the tables, you'll see that we have some greens. Looks like horseradish, carousette, and matzah. What we're going to do is, instead of going through each and every single thing, we're going to just discuss what it's about, and then afterward, then we're going to partake of the dip the herbs and the bitter herbs. Okay, and the matzo will be taking care of that too. Are we all ready? Okay. So we start our night out with the first question. On all nights, we need not dip even once. On all nights, we need not dip even once. And on this night, we dip twice. Good. So what we're talking about is our parsley. We would be dipping it in salt water. What that is representative of is the hard labor and the sweat and the misery that we had when we were slaves in Egypt. The labor to Pharaoh. Part of the labor was our sweat, our energy, our life was being spent to Pharaoh. Now we're going to go to the next question. On all nights we eat leavened bread or matzah.
On all nights we eat leavened bread or matzah.
And on this night, only matzah.
On this night, only matzah.
Remember, this was when the children of Israel had to leave in such haste that they didn't even have time for their bread to rise. This is called the bread of affliction. So what I'm going to do is just ask a few people. Just go ahead and break the bread and share it amongst each other. We'll say a blessing before we... All right, let me say the blessing over the bread. I'll say it in Hebrew first. Baruch atah Yahweh Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Yahweh our Elohim, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. I did that to make you thirsty. Okay. Deliverance from Egypt is not only a Jewish thing. Remember, all 12 tribes were part of Israel. Fortunately, our Jewish brothers helped preserve this night and what it meant. In Exodus 6 through 7, it says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your Elohim, your God. Then you shall know that I am Yehovah, your Elohim, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. These four cups are rooted in these two verses. The first cup says, I will bring you out. In other words, the cup of sanctification. If we confess and if we cry out, he will hear and he will act. Take your cup and a little sip before I do, or for you do. Baruch Atah Yahweh, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Bari Purei Hagafen. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our Elohim, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. On all nights, we eat various vegetables, and on this night, bitter herbs. Again, our bondage was far beyond physical. Our bondage was spiritual and emotional. These bitter herbs, is this horseradish?
I think so, yeah.
I don't know if it's 101 or, you know, whatever, but it could be hot. But anyway, later on, what I want you to do is take a little of this on a little piece of matzah, and you will eat it, but not right now, okay? All right. Now we'll get to the fourth question. On all nights we eat sitting upright.
On all nights we eat sitting upright.
Or reclining.
Or reclining.
And on this night we all recline.
And on this night we all recline.
After the temple times, this fourth question came into the Seder. The reason why is when you're reclining, your head is low. When you're sitting, your head is low, but when you're reclining, your head is lower. This is a sign of humility. The temple times and before, the question was, and you don't have to repeat this, why on this night do we eat only roasted meat, referring to the Passover lamb? That was pretty powerful, but the children at that time could actually witness the Passover lambs being roasted. After the temple destruction, after they were dispersed, they were not allowed to take part in the roasting of the lambs, and that's why this fourth question was changed. So anyway, remember that these four questions, there's two of them that relate to our bitterness, and there's two of them that kind of relate to our salvation, which is in Yeshua. Now we're going to go to the second cup, and that comes from, I will save you, or I will rescue you. In other words, when he saved us, he separated us from our affliction. The affliction brought judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt with the 10 plagues and our enemies. But the cup, of which was judgment to them, was a blessing to us. And we see this in Revelation too, with the cup of the heavenly cup. It's a judgment being poured out to the world, but it's a blessing to us. So for us, we're going to drink this for our redemption. But just know that Yeshua drank it with the judgment that we deserved. He absorbed it on himself. Now, at some point in the Passover, there's a middle piece of bread that's broken. One of these halves that are broken is called the afikoman, or in other words, the dessert. And that dessert is hidden for the children. We're going to have a little afikoman hide and seek, but it's going to be at after we partake of our meal, okay? So any questions, Laura's going to fill you in on the instructions on that. But remember, especially with people with children, don't run off real quick after you eat. I know you're supposed to eat it in haste. But let's save some time for the children. Okay. Now, the third cup. I will redeem you. In other words, that's the payment that he paid for us. Although salvation was free, there is nothing really that's free. It's free to us, but he paid the price so that it would be free to us. Everything in the universe has to have a balance. You can't just say, you know, forget about it. It's done and over with. Go about your business. No. Done and over with? No. Every sin we have done has to be paid for. And Yeshua paid that price. Amen. It's very serious on this one. Again, let's sip of this third cup. I will take you as my people. I will be your Elohim. Now, in looking at this scripture, it uses Elohim as in place of Yehovah or El Shaddai. He could have used a lot of other names, but he refers it to, you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your Elohim. Are you able to hear? Because I'm not... Anyway, so why did he use Elohim? Elohim is his creative name. Anytime he's involved in creation, that's the title that you're going to read about. Everywhere you read, 356 times in Scripture, when it uses the term sons of God, it's sons of Elohim. Doesn't say sons of Yehovah or sons of El Shaddai. It says sons of Elohim. This is something we got to really pay attention to, because what it is if we are a son, it's saying he is our father. It's that close relationship that he wants from us. So we could reread the scripture. I will take you as my people, my treasure, and I will be your father. Then you shall know that I am Yehovah. I'll get to that in just a bit. So this feast of Pesach is a feast of freedom. It's not just about our present. It's about our past, and it's about our future, this feast. 1 Corinthians 10, read that chapter when you get home, and you'll find out what Paul is talking about. Also, about this time, we would send somebody to the door to look for the prophet Elijah. Why Elijah? There's a lot. Well, that's the seat for him right there. All right, at least he's going to have a seat. All right, good. And we would have a cup for him. But why Elijah? We're looking for the prophet that goes before the coming of the Messiah in Micah. The last things that were written to us in the Old Testament was that before that great day, I will send the prophet Elijah to bring the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers to their children. It's restoration. Else I will strike the land with a plague. And then it says, remember the Torah of Moshe. That's what it says. Okay. So in this, we see a lot of fours. We see four cups. We see four questions, the four people that usually read the questions. But what we see is it relates to creation. The first 4 days of creation was, you know, the stars, night and day, the earth, the sea, waters above, the waters below. So that was all creation on those first 4 days. The next two days, Father decorated the earth with animals and people. And then the seventh day was a day of rest. So you see that how four relates to the Creator again and the creation. And then it says, after it says, you are going to be my people, I will be your father, then you shall know that I am Yahovah, your Elohim, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Then you shall know. That word know is yada. It's an intimate knowing. It's not just knowing about. It's knowing through experience, and it's knowing through your senses. What you see, what you hear. So, all these rituals, they seem to boil down to this one thing. And it all relates to actually the very first opening question, which is not considered a question, but it's what makes this night different from all other nights. How do we make this night different? How do we make this night holy, set apart? It boils down to the transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's our transition from slavery to freedom. Yah lets us know that the redemption which is ours is still not fully complete. We must await the future with the hope of Messiah's coming. This is why Pesach is still to be done, because it still relates to the returning of Messiah. Remember, as Yeshua held up the cup, he says, I'm not going to drink this cup again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.
Hallelujah.
So there's a greater Pesach to come. The thing that we have to learn also is that we're not sitting at these tables celebrating Pesach, celebrating the fact that we used to be bound to slavery. It wasn't under our own power. We didn't just make a decision one day and say, you know, I'm sick of this life. I'm going to do something else. There were bonds that held us. Just like the Israelites, they were being held. We were powerless to break those bonds. Yeshua was our Savior, and He had to break those bonds for us. And that's why we're here. The thing of it is, a lot of times, as we sit here, we forget what those bondages, what those chains were. Maybe we didn't even know what they were. So as Tom had given you some challenges, I'm going to give you a little assignment. As you go home, think about those things that maybe you never even thought about. Why you were held in bondage back in Egypt. Because we've all had them. But sometimes we don't have a recollection of actually what they were. So find out, search your mind, what did Messiah save you from? What were the bondage? What were the chains that He broke for you and paid for our transgressions to get us to this table here tonight? We lift up this final cup. Sometimes this is called the Hallelujah Cup. It's a cup of praise or a cup of restoration. But as we drink it, before we drink it, we'll say the words together. Next year in Jerusalem.
Next year in Jerusalem.
Hallelujah.
Just a few more minutes and we'll be wrapping it up. Thank you, Mark. Before we break to eat, I just need a couple more minutes of your time. Quite often we can say, you know, that was 3,500 years ago when they were slaves. And it's a great story we tell our children, but how does it really relate to us today? And as Mark just shared with you, I want to reemphasize the fact that it wasn't 3,500 years ago that the Father called you out of your Egypt. The word for Egypt is Mitzrayim in Hebrew. And it has a plural. I am at the end is plural. Because there's a physical land of Egypt and that there's a spiritual land of Egypt. And we were all in bondage to sin. Some of you, it might have just been last week. Some of you, it was 4 or 5 years ago. But sin is something we have to turn away from. Much like if you ever meet someone that has been to prison, they will tell you they remember what it was like because they don't ever want to go back. The reason we do this year after year is so that we remember that our forefathers were slaves in Egypt, but more importantly for us, we remember that we were slaves in our spiritual Egypt. And it wasn't that long ago. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be where we are today. Amen? Aaron was told that he blessed the children of Israel in a specific manner. And tonight, as we break, I'm going to do the Aaronic benediction. It's what it's called. I don't sing it like some people do. Primarily because I don't want you to leave before dinner. But I will speak it over you. And it's a blessing for the children of Israel, the way the Father directed the priests to do it. And I will do it in Hebrew and in English. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'ishmereka. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'ihunecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
We just have a couple quick announcements in order to make everything flow smoothly. Mark did the blessing over the bread and the wine, so we're going to skip that. But I do want to say this. When we drink of the bread and we... Oh, I'm sorry. Not too many of you are capable of drinking bread. When you eat the bread and you drink the wine, the grape juice that we have here, this is not Holy Communion. Okay. Communion was an invention of the Church of Mithras and the Church of Dionysus long before Yeshua walked the earth. Yeah, I got a couple of applause over here. What Yeshua was basically saying is all Jewish people, and prior to that, all Israelite people in that day and time would eat bread and they would have wine with most of their meals, if not all their meals. And what he was saying, when you pick up the bread and when you pick up the wine, which you will do on a regular basis, remember me. It's symbolic. Remember me. You're partaking of that every single time you pick up bread and every time you pick up the fruit of the vine, whether it's juice or wine. So I just want you to remember that. It's not something you do quarterly to fulfill, you know, another man-made ritual. The children of Israel were commanded to come up to the feasts in Israel three times a year. They were called the Pilgrim Feast because you had to go to Jerusalem no matter where you lived in Israel. They came at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, which is what we're celebrating tonight. In the next 7 days is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then they would return at Shavuot, what we in America call Pentecost. And then in the fall, they would come up for the Feast of Tabernacles, where there would be great rejoicing. But they were commanded not to come to the feast empty-handed. The Father... Thank you, Nestor. Nestor is a good friend of mine, and he reprimanded me about 3.5 years ago. He said, you forgot to tell him about this. I said, I will never forget it again. So if you get a little itchy in the seat, it's because Nestor is my buddy and he loves me. They were commanded not to come empty-handed, but God is a gracious and a merciful God. He did not tell them what to give. He said, you give as your heart leads. So here at the House of Scripture, we do take offerings. We're happy to be able to provide this Passover dinner to you at no charge. But I will tell you this. When you give, you're giving to the Father. You're not giving to us. You're giving to the Father. If you have any doubts whatsoever, talk to some of the people who come here regular, and they'll tell you what money is used for. But I will tell you one more thing, too. We don't allow people to give unless you're a cheerful giver. So if you're grumpy and it's like hurting you to write a check, please don't. We just want cheerful givers. But we're honored if you would like to leave an offering. It's in the box in the back of the wall. We don't pass the bucket and stare at you and try to twist your arm. Give as the Lord leads you. As far as the food goes, do you want to make any specific announcements for the food? Do you want, if anyone's a vegetarian, or how do you want to do this, Rich?
Dinner's going to be a challenge with everybody that we have this evening. On your table, you have a silver card. It says chicken on one side and beef on the other. The leadership team that's here on the stage is going to be serving you folks this evening. So what we'd like you to do, if you want a beef dish, turn your card on up to beef. If you want chicken, obviously chicken. We're probably the leadership team needs a couple minutes to get ready or to start serving you folks. So if you could, we're going to probably take about a 10-minute bathroom break. And we can't start serving you until you're in the seat.
All right, I'm going to do a quick prayer. Apostle Paul wrote somewhere in his letters. That's code for I'm not sure exactly where it is. He said, all things are to be received with thanksgiving, for they are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
How many people know most Christians have no clue what that means? Because for 25 years, I had no idea. Sanctified by the word of God means it's written in Leviticus chapter 11. It is sanctified, made holy by the word of God. Nothing outside of Leviticus 11 is food. Everything you'll be eating tonight is food. Can I get an amen?
Okay.
It's sanctified by the word of God. The prayer is something we offer up to ask the Father to make sure nothing is come into the hands of, you know, whatever. Somebody with dirty fingers, whatever. We pray over our food and we bless it. But when we do this, we actually are blessing the Most High God. It's not so much asking Him for what He could do for us. So let's just say a quick prayer over the meal we're about to receive. Avinu Malkeinu, Father, our God, our King, we come before you humbly and we just thank you so much for this Passover. A time where we can rejoice with you, we can celebrate in something you instituted thousands of years ago. Something that your children throughout the generations have all enjoyed and embraced, Father. And we have Yeshua as our Messiah. We have our assurance of salvation if we will just be obedient and follow Him. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for it. We ask you to bless this meal that we're about to receive tonight, and I ask that we are a blessing to you as we know that everything comes from your abundance. Outside of you, we are nothing, Father. We give you praise, honor, and glory because it is due you, and you are worthy of it. We thank you, Yeshua, for dying on the cross in our place, for taking our sins and making us clean. It's something I can't even get my head around, Father. All I can do is humbly bow and say thank you. Bless our time together. Let our conversations be holy unto you. And let us enjoy this feast of Pesach. And everybody that is one of God's child says amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Two more announcements.
Sure.
Somebody asked me about what the menu was tonight. It is chicken beef, but the chicken is a chicken piccata, which is a chicken braised in a lemon butter sauce. And the beef is beef tri-tip with a rosemary merlot sauce. A cranberry merlot sauce. One other thing that